We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, do you want to live or die? Are you ready to die? How much time do you think you have? Do you really think time doesn't make any difference? In our last address, I discussed life and death, a time to live and a time to die. Today, we continue the theme of life and death. Time is so related to life and death that no man dare ignore it. If you do, it may be to your everlasting sorrow and regret. Yes, time. What an endless subject. The brevity of life is a relative factor. To the child who lives in anticipation of coming pleasures and delight, perhaps a birthday party, or special gifts at Christmas time, the lagging hours and days are lived moment by moment and hour by hour, as if time stands still. But the aged man, in retrospect, crowds the days of youth, the time of yesterday, into a flight of time so swift, so short, so soon gone, that he may count the years from the birth of his date and wonder if it is not a mistake. So many years, and yet it was only yesterday. The aged may not be able to keep count of the years, but keep pushing them back. Yet, on the other hand, moments of time may seem to be an eternity. When one may stand and hope or dread of the future, awaiting the news of a terrible tragedy, perhaps just waiting to know if your loved one is to live or to die. Or, to hear the words of the family doctor, "The crisis is past. Your child will live." Yes, beloved, the brevity of time is so obvious. Time is a relative degree, but no human man fully understands it. May I suggest that it is time to reflect. A visit to the silent city of the dead, where bodies of saints and sinners repose in hushed and silent tombs, who lived their time, might help us to remember. To remember that God is the giver of life and man is accountable unto God for his life. To remember the blessings of childhood, the blessings of a godly father, a saintly mother. To remember the promises and commitments gone by but not fulfilled. And don't forget that each minute that you live is another minute of your life to make preparation for that final moment of time when you shall be ushered out into eternity. And each minute that you live, within 60 seconds, will be gone forever. Life and death constitute a journey and a pilgrimage. A journey implies the beginning, preparation, traveling on the journey, and the end. This is so true in life and death. I have traveled on a train when aboard were soldiers on a pilgrimage to kill or to be killed. On the same train were bodies from which life had already taken its flight, whose end or destination was the graveyard. And on the same train, a minister on a trip to preach the gospel to save life from death, eternal death. And on the same train, a young married couple, returning from their honeymoon, on their way to their new home, where friends and loved ones were waiting to greet them. All had time, one time, present time. Time for the beginning, preparation, the journey, and the end. Yes, life and death constitute a journey, preparation, the journey with the end, here in this world, and somewhere in eternity. We're going somewhere, and we're going there very fast. Where are you going? What about your time of preparation, time for the journey, time to get there, the end? Sometimes, perhaps we would like to stop the march of time, just to stand still, just for me, just for a day or a year. We would gladly stop sometime, but we must march along with the fleeting moments of time. At first, the journey may seem so slow as we walk down life's pathway, but the farther we make the journey as the end draws near, the faster we seem to go. What is death? The wise man of God said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" To ask this Bible question is to answer it. We have discussed some things relating to the question previously. But let us give further consideration to this momentous question. What is death? What have others said about death? Zachary Taylor said, "I am ready for the summons. I have endeavored to do my duty. I'm sorry to leave my friends." Theodore Parker said, "Oh, that I had known the art of life, or found some book, or someone had taught me how to live." Augustus Toplady, the author of Rock of Ages, said, "The sky is clear. There is no cloud. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Gibbon, the great historian and skeptic, said, "The present is a fleeting moment. The past is no more. And my prospect for futurity is dark and doubtful." Voltaire, to his doctor, said, "I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months to live." Hobbes, the infidel philosopher, said, "If I had the whole world to dispose of, I would give it to live one day." Job, the man of God, said, "When a few years are come, then shall I go the way whence I shall not return." Job 16:22. David said, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Psalms 39:4. And, "That is but one step between me and death." And, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." How important it is to realize what death is. Ladies and gentlemen, as we continue our discussion of the subject, life and death, may I propose the question again, what is death? Death is separation. This is a fact obviously known and accepted by man because we're being separated daily in this life by death. But let me tell you now, there will be a final separation, which I shall discuss later, about which we know nothing except what God has revealed in His Word, and millions refuse to believe God about that. Yes, death is a separation. Separation, husband from wife. Separation of sons and daughters from fathers and mothers. Sometimes it means separation of a young husband from the wife, leaving youth orphans. Sometimes death is the separation of older companions, husband and wife, who have lived together 50, 60, 70, even 80 years. Several months ago, I visited a gracious, lovable elderly couple in Ripley, Mississippi, who had lived together for 79 years, each one of them 100 years of age. Isn't that something? But you know what? Since that time, there has been a separation, death, both of whom have gone out into eternity, even though they lived together happily married for 79 years. Sometimes, the death separation of elderly companions leaves the survivor to live a life of loneliness. You know, my mother died 3 years ago at the age of 83, leaving my father. He died last year at the age of 85. Although the sons and daughters and all the family did all we thought we could to encourage him, to comfort him, and to care for him in his home and in our homes, because we knew that he was lonely after our mother's death. In fact, he told me that he was lonely and that he was ready to go home, to a better home. Just 2 years after that separation by death, after living together 63 years, he went on to be with our mother over in the beautiful paradise of God. And you know something? When one of our little grandsons, little J. Howard, 10 years of age, was being given the first news by his parents, along with other great-grandchildren, about the death of their great-grandfather, the first words of this child immediately were, "And now, won't Papaw be so glad to see little Mamaw?" What words of wisdom and joy from the lips of a child. A great-grandchild of Christian great-grandparents, who seemingly understands more about life and death and heaven than many adults in this world. Words of a child, but words of truth, so precious indeed. Truly, death is a separation. It ends all earthly relationships, leaves all earthly possessions, cancels all earthly commitments and appointments and plans. Don't you know, beloved, that whatever may be your plans for tomorrow or a year from now, if you should die today, those plans are forever canceled. And there can never be any fruition of unfilled plans and commitments after death. What might have been will never be in eternity. My friends, hear me. Are you listening? Any normal human being must be affected by death. And I want to tell you that that is both grief and love in death. The humanity of Jesus is revealed in time of death. Jesus was affected by the sorrow and grief of Mary and Martha because of the death of their brother Lazarus. In John 11, 33 through 36, it is recorded, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see." And the next verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, but so full of meaning, "Jesus wept." A lifetime story in two words, repeated over and over again. Jesus wept. Aren't you glad, Christian friends, that we have a Savior whose heart is touched with our sorrows and griefs? But there's something else about this narrative. Verse 36 says, "Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him." My friends, let me tell you, are you listening? I would say that death is a time of love. I can hardly conceive of a person with malice and hate in his heart in the presence of death. If a person who has no love in his heart that is touched by death, then you can be rather sure that such a person has a cold, congealed heart frozen by malice and hate that will be most difficult to reach. Yes, I can tell you that I have witnessed in time of death not only the weeping of tears of repentance by those embraced in arms of forgiveness, but I have known of the reuniting of companions and families who have been separated by hate and malice for years. I have known of sinners separated from God whose hearts were touched and tended by love on the occasion of the death of a loved one, who were brought together in repentance and obedience before the Lord of heaven in obedience to His will. Maybe some of you listening to me right now in our vast radio audience could say, "Yes, I know. That is I." Yes, beloved, the Bible says Jesus wept, not because of any guilt of sin, but because of His love for humanity. He loved my soul and your soul so much that He gave His life for us on the cruel tree of the cross. He died for us and gave His blood as a sacrifice for our sins. Truly, He died that we might live. Jesus Himself said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." But right now, may I remind you that Jesus also said in the next verse, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." John 15, 13 and 14. And hear these words of the Master, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 6, 46. Now, do you really want to hear what Jesus said one must do to have eternal life? Well, listen, listen very carefully. These are his own words that came from his very lips. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, 15, 16. You can't misunderstand that, can you? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And don't forget, friends, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?"